The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 if you're not already there. I'm going to read verses 11 as we get started this morning. In this conclusion to Paul's epistle to the churches in Galatia. Chapter 6. Beginning in chapter 6, verse 11 of Galatians. This is God's word. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. As many as are wanting to make a good showing in the flesh, these are trying to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they want to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. This is God's word. So in this epistle, the Apostle Paul has been fighting for the true gospel and the only true way of salvation. And as he concludes here, he's really concluding by making sure that we know and see very clearly that there is a true Christianity and there is a false Christianity. There is the true and there is the counterfeit. And the Judaizers, with their false teaching, are representing the counterfeit. They're trying to mix Jesus and Judaism. They're trying to synthesize or syncretize the cross and the Jewish law. He wants us to make sure that we know the difference between true and false, that we see it and we know the difference. There is a true Christianity throughout this epistle on display. A true Christianity that says, chapter 1, verse 10, am I trying to please man? If I were, I would not be a servant of Christ. True Christianity. That says when lies are trying to sneak in that are meant to enslave, says those to whom we're trying to circumcise Titus, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment to preserve the truth of the gospel for you. That's true Christianity. That's chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 16. We know a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. True Christianity. True Christianity says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And true Christianity says, and I do not nullify the grace of God, because I know that if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. Galatians 2:20 and 21, true Christianity. True Christianity is chapter 3, verse 11. The righteous shall live by faith. True Christianity is overwhelmed by the reality that Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. Chapter 3, verse 13. And we'll never get over the fact that in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. Chapter 3, verse 26. And no longer slaves, but sons and heirs through God. Chapter 4, verse 7. And all this because in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem us so that we might receive adoption as sons. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. True Christianity. and we draw strength from the exhortation, "Stand firm. For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery." Chapter 5, verse 1. And if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 25. This is true Christianity. That is true Christianity. That is what I want. The power, the freedom, the security, the sonship, the grace of that. That is what is ours. But likely, that is not the reality for most of us in our Christian life. The reality is we're not standing firm. We're not set free in Christ and living in that freedom. We say we're justified by faith alone, but we don't live in accordance with that. We're enslaved to the world. We're in love with the world. We're compromising with the world. All of this that is ours because of what Christ has done for us, we are not enjoying any of it often, many of us. I know there are in this place today, and that's likely not the experience for most of us here. Am I wrong? And this is absolutely unknown to the world. This is foreign to the world. They know nothing of this. So Paul's letter is concluding by making sure we know the difference between what true Christianity is and what false Christianity is. And I'd submit to you this morning, there are a lot of enemies of God and lots of rivals out there we can all look at and point to and call out. But tell me I'm wrong, that the greatest rival and the most dangerous enemy, evil enemy of in our lives is not those things, but false Christianity. That is the greatest enemy. Of all the possible takeaways from this glorious epistle, and we're going to be done in 2 weeks, and there are going to be many, many takeaways you might leave here with on that last sermon. What if the greatest takeaway is just simply this? And this, for any of us who experience revival in our lives, any of us who come to a real understanding and knowledge and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, have this moment in which the Lord comes to us and says, "I'm not who you think I am. You're getting me wrong. And your life, the life that you're living, and what you're angry about, and what you're sad about, and what you're bitter about, all that is the result of the fact that you don't really know who I am. I am not who you think I am." Our problem, ultimately, in Galatians is not behavior, but wrong beliefs. Galatians and the true gospel is like a wrecking ball to all your messed up beliefs. Every bad habit, every issue in your life is a result of either being wrong about something that's true about God or forgetting something true about God. And Galatians is going to get us sorted out. Some of you are frustrated with God, angry with God, because He's not handling your life like you think He should. And the reason you're so angry with Him is because the God that you have in mind is not the true God. You are mad at an illusion. Some of us come into this place and we feel like I'm too bad. There's no way that God would ever forgive me. There's no way that God could love me and pour out his grace and power in my life. There's no way that that could be for me. And Jesus comes to us and says, I'm not who you think I am. And there are some who come in this room kind of strutting. You got this. You don't have any problems. I'm all over it. I'm holy. Absolutely in control, or pretending to be. And Christ comes to you and says the same thing. I'm not who you think I am. Many of us have a Jesus look-alike. A counterfeit. It's not the true Jesus. So I'm calling on us as we spend the next couple of weeks to abandon our false Jesus, if that's what's wrong with us, and come to the real one. And Galatians presents that. In Galatians, Paul lays bare what's really wrong with us. And he's leading us to come to terms with who Christ really is. So let's look at this false Christianity and this true Christianity, and what's the difference. We're going to look at it in 3 points. Focusing on verses 12 through 14, we're going to see the counterfeit exposed, we're going to see the condition explained, and then we're going to see the cross exalted. Okay? The counterfeit exposed, and then the condition explained, and the cross exalted. Counterfeit exposed, the marks of counterfeit, the false. What does it look like? What are its attributes? And then we're going to see what condition explains that. Why is it that way? And then we're going to see how the cross is ultimately the resolution to it all. Okay? First of all, the counterfeit's exposed. Verse 12 and 13. In verse 12 and 13, the apostle uncovers, as it were, that which is false, counterfeit. You can call it religion, works religion. You can call it legalism, Phariseeism. You can call it a bunch of things. Whatever it is true of all belief systems apart from the gospel. They're counterfeit, and this is what they look like. And there are many aspects of it we can unpack. And we're going to unpack a lot. But for the sake of clarity, I just want you to see it in two categories mostly. Two main categories that seem to be the overarching aspects of counterfeit Christianity. False belief. And that is, number one, they're flesh-driven. And number two, they're man-centered. Flesh-driven and man-centered. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Almost literally in the Greek, they want to put a good face on it. It's a true mark of all false beliefs, of works religion, that it is infatuated with appearances. Its overriding concern is what things look like. A good showing in the flesh. It's all about their doing and other people seeing. That's what it's about. It's not about God. It's not about His glory. It's not about who I really am. It's about what I'm doing and making sure that other people see it. That is a mark of works religion. That is a mark of the Judaizers. For sure. To be good, to put on a good showing, it has to be done in my own effort, in the flesh, and it's done by my own strength, and others must recognize it. That is religion, apart from the gospel. It is a good impression. People being in awe of me, seeing how good I am. Other people must comprehend my dedication and my commitment. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Verse 2, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet." I love the picture that Jesus puts. He's got a guy on the corner as he's giving. "Everybody look at me." Calling attention as he's putting money in the offering. Giving. In the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Seen by others, praised by others. Verse 5. "When you pray, do not pray that so that you may be stand up and be seen by others, but go in your closet and spend time with your Lord." Verse 16. "When you fast, don't go out looking gloomy and disfiguring your face. Look how hard I am. Look how committed I am. Look how much I love the Lord. I'm so hungry. I'm so..." Look how... That's glory for myself. Other people look at me. Don't disfigure your face and look gloomy, that your fasting may be seen. See, it's about being seen. It's about being praised. It's about what things look like. Be impressive. It's not about the truth. It's not about reality. It's not about who you really are. It's about what you appear to be. It's not about the heart. It's about what you can make others think is true about you. And the less reality and authenticity in a person or in a church, the less reality that a people experience of the true God, then the more extravagant all the externals will be. The less the true reality of God, the more extravagant all the externals. The liturgy, the architecture, the robes. It'll be all about the externals. It's the spectacle. Smoke machines. The less honesty in our own hearts, then the more posing and posturing we do for others to see. And you recognize if it's all about appearances, if it's all about appearances, then you need others to see and you need others to agree and come to your side, and you must appear successful. Attendance must be increasing. Building programs must be on the way. It's all about the externals. Look how good we're doing. Verse 13, the end of verse 13. "But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." See, it's not about ministering to these people, and it's not about helping them, or surely it's not about loving them. They are trophies to put in the trophy case. Look what we did. Boasting in them, what we have done, and getting them to agree with us. It's notches on your belt. Listen, false Christianity always keeps count and always keeps score. There's a concern with the appearances. A great concern with all the externals. And we never, ever, 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 ever get to the heart. Ever. We live our whole life putting on a show. We live our whole lives more concerned about what other people think than God, if we think about Him at all. And at the end, we say things like, well, I think I've been a pretty good person, as though that means anything before a holy God. We never defeat sin. We rig our hearts so that we go from one bad habit, and the way that we defeat the habit is by making another bad habit. We go from one idol to another. We never get healed, and we never get transformed, and it's never about God. It's always about us. It's flesh-driven, but it's also very man-centered. When I say man-centered, I mean man-centered, other people-centered, and self-centered, man-centered in us as well. Beginning of verse 12 and end of verse 13 both say, ultimately, this book's about this being compelled to circumcision. If you add anything to Christ, you lose him. And the Judaizers are trying to compel, force, coerce, manipulate the Galatians to being circumcised, to becoming Jews, then becoming Christians. Their goal is, that's their goal, beginning of 12, end of verse 13. And that word compel or force, you might have, it's the same word used in chapter 2, verse 3, speaking about Titus. They were compelling, they didn't compel him to be circumcised. It's the same word that's used in chapter 2, verse 14, in the confrontation between Paul and Peter, when Paul says to Peter, you're forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews. We ourselves don't even live like Jews anymore. Why are you forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews? By separating yourself from the Gentiles, that's what you're doing, compelling them to live like Jews. Judaism is over. It's Christ. That's it. What are you doing? So all that the Judaizers do is to look good to other people. And then most specifically, they want to get the Galatians circumcised. Why? It says, end of verse 12, to avoid persecution. End of verse 13, to boast in their circumcision. So either way, they're trying to compel circumcision. It's not because they care about keeping the law. Nope. It's not because they care about exalting the truth. It's not because they care about pleasing God. It's not because they care about the Galatians' obedience and joy. It's because they want to avoid persecution and they want to boast in them. That's why. You see, it's either way, it's just still all about them. Through and through, it's all about them. See, if we can get you circumcised, we can show the Jews who we're really afraid of. Remember, in Antioch, when Jews came from James, Peter saw them coming and he said he was afraid, and that's when he separated himself. He didn't want them to see him eating with Gentiles. In the beginning, in the early church, the persecutor of the church was the Jews, because most of the people becoming Christians were Jews. And in an effort to preserve Judaism, Christianity was persecuted. One of the very first and greatest persecutors was Paul himself. So see, if we can find a way to mix Christianity with Judaism, kind of, we're doing both. See, we are circumcising and we're believing in Jesus. We're doing both. It's called syncretism. It's called taking a bunch of different belief systems or religions and mix-mashing and putting them together so that nobody will bother us. We'll be everybody's friend and nobody's enemy. And I'm sorry, Christians, Christ did not promise that. A sure sign that you don't know him is if all men speak well of you. But that's what they're after, you see. See how it's so man-centered. It's about what other people say, and we're going to boast in what other people do when they get circumcised. And it's about using other people to avoid persecution for ourselves. It's all about me, and it's all glory is found in other people, in men. It's man-centered. It's not God-centered at all. God is nowhere. You see it? It's about other people being impressed. And it's totally dependent upon what other people do. Be impressed with me. Join me. Make me look good. Life's aim is looking good and avoiding bad. Avoiding persecution. So ultimately, it is a life enslaved. That's why Paul says, do not submit. Stand firm. Do not be circumcised. The moment you do that, you enslave yourself to the opinion of others, to what other people say and other people see and other people do. And now your life is all about manipulating others and using others instead of serving others. And where is God? Not even mentioned. It's a life controlled by everybody else. Your obedience is dependent upon who's watching. How you live depends on who's around at the time. It's geographical and social. I live this way when I'm with this group. I live this way when I'm at this place. It's always dependent. There's no integrity. It's all controlled by other people. I'm enslaved to the opinions of other people. Jesus did not die for that. It is every relationship now is a consumer relationship. It's cost-benefit analysis. I will be your friend if you are benefiting me more than you're costing. I will make promises to love you as long as you're loving me the way I feel like I need to be loved. And if you're not keeping up your end of the bargain, I'm out. Every relationship is that way. Instead of being a covenant relationship, it's a consumer relationship. Because it's all about you. And it's not about God at all. See, in the end, God and man have been misplaced. Instead of looking to God for justification and vindication, false Christianity, false religion always looks to man for justification and vindication. I'll be justified that I'm right with God if they say they see things in me and if they do the right things that I want them to do, if they're impressed with me. It's all about what man thinks. I'll feel good about myself in accordance with how man feels about me instead of God. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision that counts, but a new creation. They are making what doesn't count at all, the most important thing. And there's nothing I can't imagine that's worse than that. They're not just a little wrong. They are making the most important thing, that which is of no importance at all, doesn't count at all. No one is going to stand before God one of these days and say, look at what I did. No one is going to stand before God one of these days and say, look at all these things people said about me. So the examination is this. Really, this is the test. How concerned you are about the secret sin in your life? How concerned are you about the things that only you know about? Are you really most concerned about what other people are seeing all the time? And yeah, you want to clean those up because what you really care about is other people thinking you're awesome. Or are you most concerned about those hidden sins, those secret sins that only you and God know about? You care about those? Do you care about those? Because if you do, then I would say you're well on your way. That's the test. Because the sincere Christian desires to be holy, not popular. And the opinion of others is only important as far as it relates to God being glorified in it. So see, these are the marks of the counterfeit. Secondly, this condition explained. These last two points will be quicker, I promise. Don't worry. Soup is on the way. Why is this the case? Right? Why is this the case? Paul highlights the concerns and the motives and the reality of counterfeit Christianity. Now, why is it that way? What's missing? When you're missing a true relationship with Christ, you're missing glory. Notice up in verse 26, let us not become those with my interpretation says vainglory, you might have conceited, right? This is a heart condition which results in what? Provoking others and envying others, verse 26. Okay, so that's the heart condition of those who are living by the flesh. Vainglory, literally empty glory. There's no glory in here. And so what is life about? Life is about going out there and filling that up. And apart from God, there's only one way to do it. With the world. With other people. And you can never fill up the glory that was meant to be filled up by the glory of God. You never fill that up with the world. It won't work. It won't work. The vainglory in verse 26 and those resulting actions, provoking and envying. Provoking and envying. Sometimes you feel inferior, sometimes you feel superior to other people. It's a result of that heart condition. And that heart condition of vainglory is only going to be resolved by what? Verse 14, boasting in the cross. Boasting in the cross fills me with the glory that I was created for. To glory in what Christ has done for me. To glory in all that is true because of what Christ accomplished for me. To find my identity and my satisfaction in that. To find assurance and security and identity in that. Like I said, they made most important what doesn't count for anything. They are empty of glory. And so they're trying to fill it up with the affirmation of others while avoiding pain, persecution, discomfort. It's what Jesus is speaking of in John 5 that I read when the Pharisees come to him and they're not believing. And Jesus says, how can you believe when you're seeking glory from one another? You will never believe me as long as you're trying to get glory out of one another. Instead of the glory that only comes from God. You read the scriptures. You love Moses. You exalt Moses on high. You think that salvation is found there. And he is talking about me. I'm the place where that glory is found. And as long as you're trying to find glory in everybody else, you will never believe me. Because I am a threat to that. I am a threat to that self-centered kind of life. I am a threat to looking for glory and affirmation from others. I threaten that every second. I confront that. You can't live like that and have me at the same time. And so you'll never believe in me. Because I will get to work at removing all that. You want to be the center. You want to be in control. You want to be exalted and praised. And you don't want me. So the love of glory from man and approval from man must be replaced by something superior to that. And it will only be, only thing that will be superior is the glory of God. The applause and affirmation of God as you're seeing what he's done for you on the cross, that is where the glory comes from. And that leads me to the third point, and that's the cross is exalted. What resolves this issue? The condition is resolved by exalting in the cross. The Christian boasts in one thing. All boasting is removed when Christ comes and dies and is raised and ascends. The gospel removes boasting, except the boasting in the cross. Boasting in the true gospel. You see, it turns out that what we want has a great impact on what we are able to believe. And because we want glory from other people, we can't believe in Jesus. But when the superior comes and we recognize it and the Holy Spirit works and our eyes are finally open to what is true glory, and we see the glory of what Christ has done for us, we see it in the cross and all that results from it, that is where we find all that we need. This only happens at the cross. You can imagine how strange it sounds in the first century when somebody says, glory in the cross. The cross was the ultimate torture chamber. And that's why it was foolish and avoided and a stumbling block for those who believe it's God's power for salvation. And so what you see in false Christianity is always a minimizing of the cross. Always a minimizing of grace. Pushing grace down. Yes, grace, but also this. Yeah, okay, you have to believe in Jesus died on the cross. Yes, but you also have to do this. You see, it is yes, the cross, but this also. So that we can minimize it. We can not make it so big. Not make it so all-encompassing, because it is. Because if it's true, it destroys everything. It sucks up all the oxygen. Everything else is false, if that's true. And all boasting is dead, except boasting in that. And so what do false belief systems do? They minimize it. Minimize the grace. Yes, you're saved by grace, but you have to do these things, right? So the grace isn't so great anymore. Sooner or later, it's not even grace. That's what the Judaizers tried to do. Think about, and we're going to talk about this next week. Think about all that the cross represents, all that the cross communicates. The cross is an explanation and an exhibition of so much that it wipes out everything else.